Let's turn this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning for your blessing to us. I thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. Elisha was one of those Old Testament prophets who had been given a special grace by God to perform his ministry. All of the true prophets in the Old Testament had this grace, and as well as the apostles. They had a special grace that enabled them to do miraculous things. Elisha longed to be in the ministry, and he followed the ministry of his predecessor, the prophet Elijah. He'd seen Elijah do many things, and more than just a desire to do things, Elisha had within him a call. There was a burden that was placed in him to carry out this ministry, and he wanted to follow Elijah's footsteps, as it were. He wanted to go into the ministry and following him. And he requested to Elijah. He said, "I want a double portion of what it is that you've got." That's a stunning request in itself. You know, to say, I want double of what you've got. But that's what he longed for. And Elijah couldn't grant that to him. It was only something that God could do. But a bargain was struck. And Elijah tells Elisha, "Listen, if you see me go when it's my time, then your request will be granted to you." And so Elisha never let loose of the guy. Everywhere that Elijah went, Elisha was like Mary's little lamb, sure to follow. He was there. And, you have to figure there were times when Elijah said, "Look, I just got to go to the bathroom. Can you just leave me alone for, 10 minutes, whatever. Just, No, man. I'm going to stand on this side of the tree, okay, while you're back there." But, he was determined. We know also that Elisha had a genuine heart for the people. And he wanted to serve God in service to God's people. The miracles that Elisha performed were charitable in their nature. If you turn back, not now, but if you want to read it, go back to the second chapter of this book. And we see that there were some people that were living in a pretty good land. Land was good. Everything was good. Water was bad. And so they asked Elisha, would he do something for the water, you know? And he requests a new bowl and somebody to put some salt in it. And he takes that bowl of salt and the water becomes sweet. The water becomes good. Later on in this fourth chapter, we see that the blessing that he provides to a lady whose son passes away. Now that's an interesting story because that we read it quickly. But that occurred over a period of time because when Elisha first meets this lady, she has no children. And God blesses her with a child. Elisha tells her, a year from now, you're going to be blessed with a child. Well, obviously, this time has passed because in the account that follows, the child is old enough to be out in the fields with his father, you know, working. And he complains of a headache. He says, my head. And he keels over. And he dies. And Elisha is confronted. No, the woman is in misery because she says, were you just, in our language, were you just funning with me? Did you see to it that I got this blessing just to have it taken away from me? Elisha had sent his servant Gehazi along with his walking stick. And he said, just place that walking stick on the child and he'll be well. Well, it didn't work out. And so Elisha goes in and the scriptures tell us that he spreads himself out on the child, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, hands and feet, and he breathes on him. And the child starts to stir, but nothing. So he gets up and he paces, and then he goes back again, and he does the same thing. And God raises the child through the ministry of Elisha. Those were pretty serious things, you know. Getting some people some sweetened water that was bad. Seeing a child restored to life. But in the sixth chapter, he did something else that was kind of different. You know, there were some fellows that were out chopping wood. And while they were chopping the wood, the head of the axe flew off and went into a pond. And the fellow who was chopping the wood was distraught because he'd borrowed the axe. It belonged to somebody else. You know, I don't know about you, but if you borrow something, you want to kind of return it in at least the condition that you found it. You want it to be in good shape. And for this thing to, you know, lose the working part, that's not so good. So he goes to the prophet, and the prophet says, I'll tell you what we do. He says he took a little stick, and he threw the stick out on the water, and that iron axe head floated. That just don't happen. But it did. And Elisha says, well, just reach in there and grab it. And all's good. Everything's fixed up. So Elisha did have concern for the people. He cared about the people. The things that he did wasn't sideshow magic. It was a gift that God had given him. It was a grace. And that was the things that he did were vivid examples of God's grace to him. Well, this passage that we're looking at, our text this morning, begins with a story of a woman who is going through hard times. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. She was a widow. Her husband had passed away. But her husband is identified as one of the sons of the prophets. That doesn't mean that he was a prophet. It could mean that he worked within the courts of King Ahab. But in all likelihood, what it meant was that he was a teacher there in Israel. That he was a teacher. And he was obviously somebody that Elisha had been acquainted with. And we see the testimony of the wife that her deceased husband was a godly man. And while Elisha probably knew the guy, and there is a good possibility that Elisha knew this woman as well, that she wasn't just some stranger that was coming to him. Because she has a degree of comfort in crying out to him, in approaching to him. And she begins by telling Elisha, "Your servant is dead. He was one of your guys. He was somebody who believed as you believe. But he's passed away." And we see one more evidence of Adam's fall. We see that no matter how good a life the guy lived, death would come to him. It was an inescapable event. And she reminds Elisha in her approach once again that, he was your servant, that he feared the Lord, that he lived his life in such a way that was pleasing to God. Would that that be all of our testimonies? That when the day comes when we're remembered by someone else, if they remember nothing else at all about us, they remember that we feared God and that we lived a life that was pleasing to him. Well, during this man's life, like so many of us, he'd incurred some debt. We can't assume that his debt was not incurred frivolously or by reckless living, but we don't know that for sure. We do know that he had debt. Perhaps his poverty came about through the persecution that was imposed on godly people by Jezebel. We don't know. But one thing we do know for certain is that his death did not satisfy creditors. You know, that's a strange and odd and curious thing about creditors, that they want paid back and they really don't care if you're dead or not. Death is not an excuse for not paying your debts. If you die, they will come and approach your estate and see what kind of, satisfaction they can get out of your estate. They're not going to say, that's a sad thing. We're really sorry that he passed away. We'll just write this off. Some creditors will do that. But most want their money for whatever reason. These fellows were insistent that they be paid. And in all honesty, they had a right to be paid. They had a right to be paid. They wanted their money. They didn't want sad stories. I think it's interesting. I'm in a car all day long, every day. The radio goes almost nonstop. Occasionally, I got to turn it off for a few miles of peace. And then it goes back on because then I need the distractions, But there's a commercial that runs over and over and over again telling people that you may have incurred debt through your credit cards, but you know what? You don't really have to pay it back. The credit card companies won't tell you that. you don't really have to pay it back. I think that's thievery. If you take money from somebody, you owe it to them to pay it back. That's just righteous living. You don't look for a way to say, oh, I don't have to pay this, huh? I can just do this. I can spend money on your service so I don't have to, you know, pay the person that I owe. I think that's just wrong. They have a right to be paid back. And under the law of Moses, if you didn't have the funds to pay your creditor, the creditor could take your family and make them a slave. That was Mosaic law. In Leviticus 25, you can go and it gives conditions. It tells you that if you are going to enslave an Israelite, you're going to enslave a Hebrew brother, that they may not be mistreated. And you may not keep them forever. In the year of Jubilee, they get to go free. In the year of Jubilee, all debts are cleared. So they get to go free. For this dear lady, she's looking at that prospect of losing her sons to slavery, and that's not really sitting well with her. That was not a hopeful option for her. That she depended on the labor of her sons to get by with her daily living. The circumstances that she found herself in seemed to be so greatly overwhelming. Where could she turn? Where could she go? We have things in our day that we can do. Some people adhere to that commercial I just talked about. Some people will find their way into a government office. And the government has now made it possible to have programs for you to help pay your utilities or to help with your food bills or to help pay a mortgage or a rent. Or the programs that are available to people are seemingly endless. Worst case scenarios, we can avail ourselves of a thing called bankruptcy. And let me add, by the way, that these are not horrible sins. If you find yourself in a situation where that's the only option for you, you'd use the option. These are not sins. They're not ideal. They are not the things that you hope for. And frankly, if the church were doing as the church should be doing, the church Catholic, not Shekinah, charity would be orchestrated out of the church. People would be cared for as it is deemed necessary. Sometimes you have to ask for help. I've told you the story before, that as my wife, dealing with cancer, was laying on a operating table, I was in a finance office asking for mercy. I had no insurance. But I certainly could not ignore the circumstance. I couldn't allow her to die. I couldn't allow the cancer to grow. We had to have that taken care of. And so I had to go and ask. It's kind of a humbling experience. But still, as children of God, and we also exercise this, the first impulse that we have ought to be to go and say, Our Father which is in heaven. This lady is forced with poverty. She's facing an unpayable debt and the probable loss of her children. So she turns to God. That should be our first impulse, not our last resort. But the important thing is that we do it. That we go to God. And she says to us, she cries out to Elisha, and she says, basically, Elisha, can you intercede for me? Can you go to God for me? Can you have pity on me? And our expression should be to those who are in need, one of love and not pity. You know, it shouldn't be out of pity. It should be out of love for them. Look at Elisha's response. He doesn't put her down. He doesn't make light of the situation. He didn't try to assure her that, you know what, it's not that bad. Have you ever been in that situation? Where you really had some turmoil. You really had some things going on. And you went and you poured your heart out to somebody. And, you know, their response is, it's not that bad. You know, it'll be all right. Don't worry about it. You know, behind every dark cloud's a silver lining. You know, sometimes we need to be careful how we respond to folks that are actually hurting. He didn't look at the dear lady and say, you know what, sister, I'll pray for you. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be carrying the burden for each other as much as we possibly can. And while he didn't say necessarily, I'll pray for you, you know that he did. Because as a prophet of God, he's always in conversation with God. That's what the prophets did. They went to God on behalf of the people, and they went to the people on behalf of God. So he surely would pray for this lady. But he does something else. God had graced Elisha with some wisdom, and he led him to pursue what we might refer to as a practical solution to the problem that she was experiencing. He says, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? What is available to you? Is there anything that we can do that you have available to you that we could sell off and at least apply towards your debt? See, God doesn't always give mystical remedies. More often than not, he provides practical, what we call practical solutions to solve our problems. If we are struggling in debt and we have the means to do it, we get a job. We provide an income to try and help pay for that debt. That kind of a thing. If you have something of value, you should sell it to pay what you owe. But this dear lady had nothing. She had not a thing in the house to sell save for a jar of oil. one little jar of oil. It was obvious, it was plain that in her own power, she was not going to satisfy that debt. In her own power, she might as well just give it up, go sit in a corner somewhere and watch time go by, because there was nothing else that was going to happen for her. What is Elisha's instruction to her? He says, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Again, there is no danger that pride is going to set in on this woman. It's a humbling thing when you have to go ask for help. And yet, that's what Elisha says. Listen, go ask your neighbors, ask anybody you come across for whatever empty vessels they have. Now, if I show up at your house and I'm asking for some jars and bowls and whatever else you got that you're not using at the time, what do you gonna think about that? That may be an unusual request. You're going to think maybe you need to take a break from it all. Get a little rest yourself. She has to go and ask for help. And the thing is, she doesn't argue about it. How often do we get exhorted? Do we get instruction to remedy our situation? And we come up with all the reasons in the world as to why we can't do it. Elisha says, go to your neighbors and ask for their stuff. And Elisha says, you know, I can't do that. They may be needing those things themselves. You know, how can I go and ask them for their vessels when they might need those vessels? Sure, you've told me to go out and do that, but they might be watching television and don't want to be bothered. I can't impose. Elisha's telling her, impose. Do what I tell you. But we're sophisticated folks, and we can usually come up with reasons why we can't do what we've been instructed to do. She doesn't do that. She heeds the prophet's counsel. So she goes out and she gathers everything that she can gather. She goes home and she closes the door behind her. And she takes the first vessel. And she takes her little jar of oil. And she pours it into that vessel. And the funny thing is, she keeps pouring into that vessel, and it doesn't deplete her own. So she grabs another one, and she fills that one up. Her little jar never empties, and these other vessels are getting full. She's got more to go, so she keeps on going. She keeps on pouring. Do you think that might mess with your head a little bit? Do you think you might be a little confused that I know what I've got, but I know what I'm getting out of it? And she keeps pouring. God's blessing was enough. God's blessing was more than enough. What's the instruction then? She poured and she poured and she poured until she had no more vessels to pour into. And when she had no more vessels to pour into, the oil stopped. There was no more to be had. So what was the next thing she went to do? she had to go and sell it. Do you see that in this circumstance, as much as me personally, I would like to see God just drop these bushel baskets full of cash from the sky to take care of all these things. She had to go do something. God blessed her with an abundance, but then she had to take that abundance and do something with it. She had to use it. And so she went out and she sold it. Now, I don't know how difficult that was. I don't know if she just went to a marketplace, set up a stand, and sold her oil. I don't know if she went door to door and said, I've got some oil here. You want? Remember, she's got her neighbor's vessels. The oil was hers, but the vessels belonged to somebody else. So she's taking that stuff out. She's got to sell it. Got to transfer that into something else and make sure the neighbors get their stuff back, right? And when it's all said and done, she has enough money to pay her debts. And she has enough money to live on. That had to be a lot of oil that she sold. God's blessing was rich to her. Now, it's not hard to sit back and see the parallel between this woman's situation, between her poverty and our own spiritual poverty. Because of the fall of Adam, we all incur a debt that we can't pay. We can't do it. It doesn't matter how good a life we live. Doesn't matter who we know. It doesn't matter if we're financially poor. Yeah. Poverty. Financial poverty isn't a guarantee into the kingdom of God. The liberation theologians will kind of tell you that it is, that, you know, you get into heaven because you're poor. But that's not true. Adam gave us a debt, and we had no possible way of paying it. And to satisfy that debt would mean more than just a period of time of slavery. We couldn't be sold into slavery to satisfy that debt. A greater satisfaction had to be made, because the death that we would experience would be certain, and it would be everlasting. There was a blood sacrifice that was necessary. Thank God. Thank God that in His mercy, He provided the only acceptable sacrifice in His Son, Jesus. Thank God that He loved His people enough that He would do that. And thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ would yield to the will of the Father and humiliate Himself to endure 33 and a half years in a mortal coat. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that debt is paid. You no longer have to figure out a way, because for all your figuring, there'd never be an answer. The debt is paid because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And His care for us doesn't terminate. Just as this dear lady was able to live her life from the proceeds of the sales of that oil, we're able to live eternally. because of the work of our Lord and Savior. His care for us is not just for this lifetime. It's not just for while we live here on earth. It's forever. Isn't it a good thing to know that His grace never runs out? Isn't it a good thing to know that His love for us never ceases? Jesus talked about the sparrows and the flowers and all the things that are cared for in God's creation. For His people, you are loved so much more. And for forever. Let's pray.